Job chapter 1, the title of the message today is Unconditional Thanksgiving. Job chapter 1. Most of you know the drill. We're going to stand, do honor to the reading of God's word. Job chapter 1. We're going to read the entire first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-male donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would raise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only lay not a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating, and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding them, beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God wrong. Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I pray, Father, you would just guide my words now as I speak. May I be a channel that you would use to minister to your people. May this be a time of edification, a time of challenge. If there are those here, Father, who are discouraged, may you encourage them through your word. And Father, may everything we do here today bring glory to you. And we ask that in the name, the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, you may be seated. Unconditional thanksgiving. I think if you followed along in the reading of the word, I think you could agree that probably Job had the worst day that ever any individual ever had in their life. In one day, he lost all of his possessions. And if that was not enough, he lost his 10 children as well. One day. If we would go a little bit further, in the second chapter of Job, in verses 7 through 10, now this is after Satan had come back to God, or they had met again, and God now said, you can touch Job's body, but you cannot take his life. And it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And she said, and he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from the hand of God, and shall we not accept adversity? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I think sometimes Job's wife gets a bad rap. I think she's been pictured like, you know, kind of a nagging wife, and she's angry that they've lost all their possessions, and she's angry that Job is sick. And so she just looks at Job, and he says, why don't you just curse God and die? Just get it over with. But I think we need to remember that this woman had just lost 10 children, that this woman was grieving. And now she had also lost the companionship of her husband, because it could very well be, as this is described here, that this would have been leprosy, which meant that not only was he very sick, but he was also an outcast. And maybe, just maybe, it was in compassion that she looked at her husband and all the grief that he bore and all the suffering that he was experiencing and said, why don't you just end it all? Why don't you just curse God and die? And to that he said, shall we not receive blessings from God, but also adversity? And later in the chapter, he repeats these words. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job doesn't say, God, why did you do this to me? God, why am I suffering like this? Oh, and by the way, we could go back, and it tells us about his character. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. In fact, he was so concerned that his children might have been saved that on a regular basis he would sacrifice for his children, praying that they would maintain a relationship to God. This guy did it all right. Do you see that? And everything fell apart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood unconditional thanksgiving. Let me introduce you to a fellow by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a 6th century prophet in Judah who was really upset about his own country, their idolatry. In fact, if we would read the first chapter of the little prophecy of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is saying, God, how long are you going to tolerate this? God, why don't you bring judgment on all these people? God, are you going to wink at their sin? And then God says, oh, hang on, judgment's coming. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down. And then all of a sudden, he becomes the advocate. God, are you going to use somebody more wicked than them to punish them? And God continues to talk about the judgment that is coming. Not many bright spots in Habakkuk's world. But I go to the end of that prophecy in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How could he make that declaration? Well, read on. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on the high hills. Habakkuk's world was not very bright, but he knew God, and he practiced unconditional thanksgiving. Maybe we ought to look at unconditional thanksgiving kind of in comparison to situational thanksgiving. Oh, I just received this blessing of God. God is so good. Do you say that when things go south? I don't know why we use that term, things go south. I've been south. It's not a bad place to be. But when things go wrong, are we always ready to say, God is good? Or are we controlled by the situation? I don't often quote this lady, but Oprah Winfrey said this: be thankful for what you have, you'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, never have enough. I think she's right, for once. Elizabeth Elliot said, God has promised to supply all our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. Do you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? She was the husband of Jim Elliot, whose husband went as a missionary down in South America, and the people that he went to minister to ate him. So I would say she understood adversity. Wouldn't you say that? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorites. It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. What is your thankfulness quotient? Now, I know that we're all going to gather together in a little bit, and we're going to eat, and we'll fellowship, and that's good, and we ought to do that. And probably sometime this week, maybe you're going to get together with your family, and you're going to eat more than you need, more than you should. And you're going to go in and sit down, and some of you will spend the rest of the afternoon sleeping while the football game is on television. I know how life goes. I've been to your house, and you've been to mine. But is that really what your Thanksgiving is? Is that really what it's all about? Could you be one of those Christians who says God is good when things are going well and you get angry when God doesn't respond like you think he should? God is good all the time. It doesn't matter how your day is going or how much money you have in the bank or even how your health is. Let me share something with you. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. If you know anything about the first chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about how man knowing God and then went on this downward movement away from God. This is what it says. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And notice these next three words. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first step in the wrong direction begins with a lack of thankfulness. They did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In fact, ungratefulness in a Christian produces a strange picture of God. We get this idea that God is toying with us, that God is testing us all the time, hoping we fail, that God's this big bully in heaven, and he's just waiting for us to do the wrong thing so he can step on us like an ant. And if that's your picture of God, you've got a very deficient theology of who he is. God's not like that. I mean, maybe it would be good when you have a bad day, when things go wrong, when there's not enough money going around, maybe it would be a good thing for you to take a walk back to the cross and look up and remember the guy nailed there is there for you. Not because of anything he did, but because of you. If you should ever doubt the love of God, that's as far as you need to look. Because God so loved the world, that's you. Not the sunsets, not the sunrises, not the pastoral scenes. God so loved you that he gave his son. And Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life. I think it's a very ungrateful thing to take that for granted. Usually our problems are the result of our own bad decisions and we expect God to bail us out. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let me do this? It's called free will. It's something you chose to do. I hate it when I hear Christians say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He can't make you do anything you don't want to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have all the power you have living in you, in the Holy Spirit, to resist Satan and to drive him away. Amen, preacher. Oh, that was weak. You don't get any turkey today. You've already had enough turkey, I can tell. Here's a fact. Life is not fair. Creation is broken. Our hope is not in this life. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I don't believe that we ought to go around looking like we're on a steady diet of lemons and X-lax and that we have no joy in our life. I don't think we ought to be that way. I don't think we ought to boast about suffering for Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in the world, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have abundantly, and that's something we ought to have now. But he also said in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Listen, the reward is not here and now. Things may go wrong. You may have bad days. You may have bad weeks. You may have bad years. But that doesn't change the fact it is who God is. God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. 1 Corinthians, the New Living Translation renders that verse, and if our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anything else in the world. The problem is we have this feeling of entitlement. God is supposed to take care of me and keep me problem-free. And to be honest with you, that's just not going to happen. If you're living a problem-free life, or if you've never had a problem in your life, or you've never gone through difficulty in your life, or if you've never suffered loss in your life, then I think you probably live in a bubble somewhere. Corrie Ten Boom said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Priscilla Shire, when we choose thankful prayer over wallowing in anxiety and worry, we are demonstrating an unwavering trust in God. You want to see what the Christian's personality should be? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what verse precedes that? The verse that comes before that is, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is filling you, then you can do what is said in that verse right there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. God has showered us with unconditional love. We should respond with unconditional thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I like this in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace that excels anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me give you four steps to unconditional thanksgiving. Number one, trust in the character of God. Do you trust God? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Three things from that verse. Number one, only good gifts come from God. Now, it doesn't say everything is going to always be good. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what we do? We use that verse as a cliche. When somebody else is going through a difficult time, we kind of bring that out in our arsenal and say, oh, don't worry, me. Every good gift, we're going to say everything's going to work out good. But then when we have to do it, a lot of times that verse, we kind of ignore it, don't we? Let me suggest something to you. If you don't believe that verse on the bad days, that verse means nothing on the good days. Number two, He is the Father of lights. What does that mean? 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no darkness in God. Number three, God never changes. Now, I don't know if you have a favorite attribute of God. Oh, God is holy. God is love. This is my favorite one. God never changes. God is immutable. Have you ever known people that one day, one time you meet them and they just want to eat you up with goodness and love, and the next time they meet you, you're afraid they will eat you? No shadow of turning with God. 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. That's a C minus. Number two, do not be overwhelmed by circumstances. Someone told me this, circumstances are only temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul's speaking here. You know Paul, that great missionary of the faith, the guy who wrote about 12 of the books of the New Testament, 12, 15, I can't remember how many. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you get that? Huh? My grace is sufficient for you. Alan Redpath said, circumstances which we have resented, situations which we have found desperately difficult, have all been the means in the hands of God of driving the nails into the self-life which so easily complains. Did you get that? Number three. Let his grace overcome your weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptation in your life, let me read that again. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Charles Stanley said, oftentimes God demonstrates his faithfulness in adversity by providing for us what we need to survive. He does not change our painful circumstances. He sustains us through them. Johnny Erickson Tata. How many of you know that name? How many of you know about that lady? That when she was 16 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and there was a rock under the water, and she hit it full throttle and broke her neck, and for the rest of her life, she was a quadriplegic. Johnny Erickson Tata. This is what Johnny says. God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. Do you know who she is? She is an accomplished artist. That's where she first actually came to notoriety, because although she could not use her arms, she learned how to draw, placing pencils between her lips. And if you've ever seen any of her artwork, it is amazing. She is also a recording artist, a radio and TV personality. She is a motivational speaker, and she has a great marriage. Do you know what I think? I think Johnny would tell you that her life probably would never have been as influential for Christ if she had walked and had use of her arms her whole life. Maybe you have heard this, and I didn't plan on telling it, but I'm going to tell it anyway because I love this story. How the year before she had her accident, that her family would always gather around the Thanksgiving table, and they'd go around, and you had to name three things you were thankful for. And that year before her accident, she says, well, I'm thankful that I got a new horse, I'm thankful I made the cheerleading team, and I'm thankful I've got some new clothes. And the second year, they had to release her from the hospital to make Thanksgiving Day, and when it came her time, she said, I am thankful that this week, for the first time, I have been able to feed myself. I am thankful that I don't have any bed sores, and I'm thankful that they'd let me come home long enough to have Thanksgiving dinner with my family. And she wrote in her book, and she says, I believe I was truly more thankful the second year than I was the first. Have you ever thought that maybe God, and I love what she had to say there, that maybe God is doing something in your life, preparing you for something greater, and in order to prepare you for that, maybe he has to take you through some dark days. Charles Spurgeon said, if we cannot believe God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe in him at all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Number four, remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've known Christians that I believe would never stop serving the Lord or would stay within the Christian sphere. You know, they're not going to quit on being a Christian, but they are so angry and they are so bitter that the grass dies where they spit. I've known Christians like that. Listen to what this says. You know the story of Nehemiah? Remember that Israel was fallen. Jerusalem was in great distress, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, and word came to him about what was going on, and he asked the king if he could go and help rebuild the walls and fortify the city, and the king did all that and paid for all the lumber and all that sort of thing, and they built the walls, and it was a time of great distress, where a lot of enemies and everything. But when you come to the eighth chapter, the walls have been rebuilt, the city is fortified, and they're getting ready to celebrate. And in verses 9 and 10, this is what we read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God, for the people have been all weeping as they listened to the words of the law." For the first time in years, they were able to read the words of the law at the gate of the temple. And now they're standing there and they're weeping. And Nehemiah says, "Don't weep. This is a day of celebration." And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our God. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know why a lot of Christians are not consistent? It's because they have no joy. Some are angry. And by the way, I've been very transparent about this. My easily besetting sin has been anger since I was a teenager. And you can either let anger control you, or you can let God control your anger. One of the two. But I will tell you that I know this, that if you're an angry person, it affects everybody around you. Same thing with bitterness. Same thing. You know, it'll affect everybody around you. The Bible warns against having that root of bitterness inside you. You see, the joy, the Lord is your strength. Now, did you notice some things from that passage there? First of all, why were they weeping? Well, I've got three things there very quickly. Perhaps they wept because of the trials they had experienced and the insecurity that they felt. The past. Maybe that's dragging some of you down. The past. Number two, perhaps they wept because of the opportunities they had lost. Can you imagine as for the first time in years, the city is secure, they're reading the law, and all of a sudden they start thinking, why couldn't we have done this sooner? Why couldn't we have served God more? You know, I have never had anybody tell me, "I wish I had waited longer to accept Jesus as my Savior." I've never had any Christian tell me, "I wish I had done less for the Lord." I've heard people say, "I wish I'd have gotten saved earlier." I've had folks say, "I wish I'd have done more for the Lord," but never the other way. Maybe they wept because of missed opportunities. Perhaps they wept because they were convicted when they heard God's law read aloud. One of the problems, I think, with American Christianity is we don't allow the Holy Spirit to convict us much anymore. And I'm going to tell you why I think that is. I think that we live in such a situational society that we justify our anger, our bitterness, our sin. We justify it because we say, "Well, you don't understand my circumstance. You don't understand what I've been through." Hey, can I just remind you that we began this message today reading about a guy who lost everything that he had, lost 10 children, lost his health in just a couple of days, and he was able to say, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So if you want to compare the fatalities, compare it with a guy who really knew what suffering was really all about. Now, I go back to the passage again. Nehemiah says to do three things. I just think this fit with us today. He said, first of all, celebrate with a feast of rich foods and drink. What does that sound like? Sounds like what we're going to do in a few minutes, right? You're saying, as soon as you shut up, that's what we're going to do. Sounds like Thanksgiving Day to me. Number two, it says, share the gifts with the people who have prepared nothing. And so I just want to say this. This is a little commercial. If you've come today, you're visiting with us, you prepared nothing, that's okay. I guarantee you there'll be plenty of food back there, and we would love for you to stay and be our guest. Amen. Number three, find strength in the joy of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're going to have a lightning round here just for a few minutes, just a few. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to point at you, and you are to stand and tell me something that God has blessed you with this year. Sarah, if you try to hide, I'll call on you first. So don't put your head down. And this is a lightning round. Now, here's the thing, okay? If the first one says, I thank God for my salvation, you can't use that. And if I point at you after they've used that, you say, well, they took mine. You got to come up with something else. Amen? That's the rules of the game. All right? Are you ready? You got to stand and you got to give me a blessing. Carol. New grandson. Isn't that great? Give her a hand. Huh? All right, you ready? June, would you stand and give us something? You don't even have to stand, darling. You just tell me what you're thankful for today.
I'm very thankful I didn't break two arms.
Amen. All right, she's got the idea here. Are you? Hey, how about you, Connie? Can you give us something?
Oh, yes. I am thankful I had plumbing problems.
Okay.
Amen.
Well, that's a good thankfulness, don't you think? All right. I'll tell you what. Hey, how about you, Bob, up here? You're kind of looking the other way.
Oh, thank you. No, I'm thankful that I was able to reconcile my trust account.
Well, amen. Amen. And also, Bob, by the way, you got to pray for him. He's a diabetic, and he fights with a lot of issues with his feet. So you remember him as well, okay? All right. Danielle.
Getting back into service in this church. There were a couple of years before I came up here that I wasn't serving as much anymore, and I just praise the Lord for the accountability and the wonderful blessing this church has been.
Amen. Amen. That's great. How about you, Bernadine? Yes, dear.
Okay, I'm grateful to God for the help for me and my family, three grandchildren.
Amen. That's great. That's good. Give her a hand. That's good. Natalie.
I'm thankful for a great surgeon.
Great surgeon. She just had ACL. Just had her ACL fixed. So she's with us today. Give her a hand. Isn't that great? Huh? So, okay. Debbie, how about you, darling?
I'm thankful for my new car and my new kitten.
A new car and a new kitten. Well, I don't know why I'd be thankful for a cat, but if you are, I think that's wonderful. All right, let's see. This is kind of fun. How about you, Mike?
Thankful for my promotions last year.
Oh, amen. Had some promotions. That's great. Sharon, come on.
I'm thankful for this church, my second family here.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Todd.
I'm thankful for God's continued faithfulness in providing for our needs and the opportunities He affords.
Amen. Bernie. Amen. Amen. I need one more. Anybody want to volunteer before I call on somebody? All right, Elsie.
Thank you for the life of my husband.
Amen. Amen. Going through a lot of health problems this year. Go ahead, Seal. I saw you.
Amen.
There's a thankfulness. Amen. Right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right. Here we go. I got a couple of quotes for you, right, to end this thing out. Number one, it is impossible to feel grateful and depressed at the same time. Naomi Williams. I think that's true. I think that's true. I put that on my Facebook, and a lady who I pastored back in Baltimore years ago put up, and she said this. She said, I think Naomi is lying. But this was my response. I will be praying for my friend because I sense you're going through great difficulty. I believe that's true. It is impossible to feel grateful and depressed at the same time. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. In fact, I'm going to take Billy's step a little further. If you have no joy, you need to be checking out your Christianity. Amen. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. A few more verses down, verses 11 and 12, same psalm. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.